this issue of prayer. This is kind of a subset of our study of the book of Philemon, where right at the end of the book of Philemon, the Apostle Paul mentions the issue of prayer. So we've kind of taken a journey looking at prayer in the Bible, prayer dispensationally, and now specifically some of the prayers in Paul's epistles. And so we are now here in Ephesians chapter number 1, and I'm going to have you open up to Ephesians 1 as well as to Ephesians and chapter number 3. And as I mentioned the last couple of times, my purpose isn't right now in looking at these prayers in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, and so forth. It's not to get into all the details of the prayers here. We could do that, and it would take quite some time to do that, but that's not really our purpose. We want to kind of get big picture things here. And then you and your personal study time can go back and kind of fill in the details. But you can see here, start with me at Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1, I'm going to start at verse 15, Ephesians 1:15, and he says this, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Now, we're going to come back to this, but then if you would compare chapter 3, look over to chapter number 3 and notice what he says. Start at verse 14 now. 3:14, he says this, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you." So again, here's another, Paul's writing down his prayer for them. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And then again, we'll read this in more detail once we actually get to this prayer. Let's, though, ask the Lord that we might gain some wisdom and understanding today. Our gracious God and Father, that is our prayer, that we might gain some wisdom and some understanding today, as we spend a few minutes here in your word looking at these prayers, and that we would allow the details we're reading here about these prayers to remind us that really the purpose of our prayer life is not to get from you something that we think we need, but rather to have the eyes of our understanding enlightened, and then therefore to be strengthened by your spirit in our inner man, so that as we face and experience this thing that we call life and the details of life, that we will do so from the vantage point of who you have made us to be in Christ and the provision that you've given us in him, as and the grand picture of why you are doing what you are doing. And God, we do ask this and request this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You notice that here at the prayer in Ephesians chapter number 1, it really is a prayer that, if you go back to verse 17 and 18 of chapter 1, 17, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." This prayer here really is Paul writing that the Ephesians, and therefore me and you as well, members of the body of Christ, that we would be enlightened, that we would have a spiritual enlightening as a result of reading this book, and in thinking through the information, believing the information, that we would have a spiritual enlightening about what God is doing, and very important caveat here, what God is doing for himself, for himself. This is a prayer of spiritual enlightenment. And then if you'll remember chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. This is Paul praying for this spiritual empowerment, our spiritual strengthening. It's interesting. Look at that pattern there. You see, strengthening is to come from enlightening. So the prayer in chapter number one is that we would grasp, we would get a hold of it, would be enlightened in terms of what God is doing for himself. And then when it gets to chapter number three, it's okay, in the light of all that, Paul is praying that we would be strengthened in our inner man by that information, and then to walk worthy of it and that type of thing. Okay, so you can see those two prayers there, just in kind of big picture. And so if you think about this then from our own personal prayer lives, as we pray and talk to the Lord about things, we first want to approach it from the standpoint of, Lord, help us to understand what you're doing. Help us to see what you say. Help us to see with your eyes. And then appreciate what you're doing. And then, Lord, might we be strengthened by that in our inner man. So we want to focus on spiritual enlightenment and then spiritual empowerment. So often people kind of get those flip-flopped. They want to have the power to serve Jesus, as they say, but they got no understanding of what God's doing. And they don't really take the time to look in the God's Word, let it divide and find out what's going on in dispensation of grace. So there's all these preachers and prayers and claims and requests about power, 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 strength and empowerment and so forth, but they don't take the time to study the Scripture, the Word of God rightly divided, so they don't understand what God's doing. They don't understand what's going on. And if that's the case, you can't be empowered, can't be strengthened in the inner man by his Spirit if you don't know what the Spirit's doing. If the fundamental problem in terms of Christianity, they don't even believe they have the perfect Word of God. They don't believe it exists anymore, and then they don't rightly divide the Word of God, so they don't recognize who's talking to who, what's talking about. They more or less see the Bible just kind of proof texts here and there to support whatever ideas that they want to support or promote or teach or preach or put forward. And so there's just confusion in so many circles. That's not to say that everyone is confused by any means, but boy, when you look at Paul's own day, you can see that the majority of the body of Christ departed from the truth of God's grace as taught by the Apostle Paul, and the church really has never recovered from it since. So, yes, small pockets of believers, like the faithful remnant, in a sense, sure, dispensation of grace. And when the Apostle Paul is praying here for the Ephesians, the first thing he wants them to understand, get an understanding of what God's doing, and then he wants them to be empowered by that. So that's some big picture things about the prayer in chapter 1 and the prayer in chapter number 3. Now, go back to the prayer in chapter number 1. We tried to convey this last time as well. I want to emphasize this again because I don't know if I made it clear or I just want to emphasize it again because it's always worth remembering and reminding ourselves about this. Notice back at verse 15. So 1:15, we're going to spend the rest of our time here in the prayer in chapter 1. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now notice it and underline it. Put a marker there. Somehow identify us in the knowledge of Him. In the knowledge of Him. Often when we think about prayer, we often think about it in the sense of, well, what am I going to get out of this? What am I looking for to benefit from prayer? And listen, there definitely is benefit to the believer. Then there's definitely much that we do get out of prayer, okay? But notice that verse says, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. This is not primarily a prayer of what we are going to get out of what God's doing. There are plenty of other things in Paul's epistles where we see all that, including this epistle as well. This prayer is that we would get a hold of what God is doing for himself. Verse 17 again, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge, not of us, but in the knowledge of him. And then he has three specific things that he identifies here. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, and here comes the first one, what is the hope of his calling. Notice it's not what is the hope of our calling, though Paul does speak about our calling in many other places, including in this book. But this is that we might know what is the hope of his calling. And we did talk about that last time. I'll review just a little bit today. Second thing he identifies here is what the riches of the glory of not our inheritance, not what we're going to get out of this, though Paul does speak about that, and even in this book, but rather the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What's God going to get out of this? That even to think about it that way should blow your mind. I mean, what's God going to get out of saving us? What do we have to offer? Nothing. What do we bring to the table? Nothing. Well, then why does he say it this way? What the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Not our inheritance, but his inheritance in the saints. And then here's the third one. We'll spend some time on that one today as well, by the way. He says in verse 19, here comes the third one. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places and so on. We'll talk more about that when we get to it, okay? I'm not meaning to cut off the verses or anything or imply they're not important. They're extremely important. All right, so something that therefore you want to remember, first is that this is a prayer for spiritual enlightenment. Second, that the heart of what the Apostle Paul is requesting here is that we might be filled with the knowledge of him, his will, his purpose, his intention, what he's getting out of all this. Last time, when it says at verse 18 there, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. We talked about that. So real briefly, the hope, that you have hope there is confident expectation, his calling. What is it that God confidently expects to get out of and receive by calling the body of Christ, by calling us? Well, let me have you notice a parallel passage. We're going to go back this time to the book of Romans 8. Why would God save a wretch like me? Why would God save a hell-deserving sinner like you? We have nothing to offer him. We come bringing nothing to the transaction. We come no value. I remember hearing a guy years ago, he said, you're not, as a lost, hell-bound sinner, son of Adam, you are not even worth the gunpowder it would take to blow you into hell. The guy actually preached that. I mean, people got real offended, but he was telling the truth. We don't bring anything to the table. We don't have, so why would God call us? Why would God call anybody? He calls us by the gospel, by the way. Maybe tell you what, I asked you to go to Romans 8, didn't I? I think I did. I know I did. But go also to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:14. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Notice How does God call people? He doesn't call you on your cell phone or on your landline or on your, doesn't send you a text message. He sends you a Bible and he sends you the gospel. He says it, so 2 Thessalonians 2:14, he says, whereunto he call you, how? By our gospel. Isn't that something? See, God calls people by the gospel. By, he says, by our gospel. That's the gospel of the grace of God. That's how God calls someone today. That's the call. The call is that you are in desperate need of life because you are dead, you're an enemy of God, you're a sinner, and you are absolutely without strength to save yourself. You have nothing to offer God. You come empty-handed. But God says that he spared not his own son. He gave his all when he gave the Lord Jesus Christ to die my death and your death. All that I was and could and would ever be in Adam, all that you were and would or could ever be in Adam, all that ever brought forth was wrath and judgment and sin and death, justly so. And all of that, Christ bore on himself at the cross there and thus paid what the justice of God demands as had to be paid as the eternal price of my sin debt and your sin debt. So God sends this news out by the gospel of the grace of God saying, hey, here's your predicament, here's your situation. But here's my provision, here's my offer, here's my solution. Christ himself, his person, and his work. And if you'll trust him, what he did for you. By the way, the way you trust him is by trusting what he did for you at the cross. And the way you trust what he did for you at the cross is by trusting him as the person who did it. When you do that, then you're eternally saved. You're baptized by the Spirit into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you're in Christ resurrected. The life we have is Christ's resurrection life. Not his life before his death and resurrection, but his resurrection life. And God calls us. He calls people. The call is to anyone and everyone. He calls us by the gospel. Okay, so you say, well, why would God call us? We have nothing to offer, and that's true. He calls us because of something that he is doing, something that he's going to accomplish. Now you can let go of 2 Thessalonians 2, you can go to Romans 8. Look how the Apostle Paul says it over here in Romans 8. Look at Romans 8, and we're going to start at verse 28. Romans 8:28. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. His purpose is the body of Christ, right? The called are the believers, those who respond by faith to that call, not by works, but by faith. You just believe it. You hear it, and you say, I'm going to trust that. So now watch verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, see, he foreknew Christ, and he foreknew the body of Christ. Therefore, obviously, he foreknew all those who would be in the body of Christ. He didn't forechoose them. He foreknew Christ, and he foreknew the body of Christ. Therefore, he foreknew everyone who would be in the body of Christ, everyone who would respond. He says, for whom he did foreknow, and here it is now, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's think about this verse here. The idea to be conformed to the image of his son. Well, hold that verse and go to Colossians 1, Colossians 1, let's run some references here. Let's make some comparisons here. Look at Colossians 1, verse 15. Colossians 1, 15 says it's talking about Christ, his dear son, God's dear son, Christ. Verse 15 says this, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Look down in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. 2 and verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's one amazing verse right there. People say things like this, you know, when you talk to them about the Bible and you tell them the Bible is the Word of God and the Bible is the sole authority, they get on your case and they say, well, you can't put God in the box. Well, God put himself in the person of Christ. They say, well, you can't limit God. Well, God limited himself in that all that God is, the fullness of the Godhead, dwells bodily in Christ. That's another verse that will blow your mind to think about that. That it's hard to really begin to grasp the depth and the wonder of that verse. But all that the Godhead is in his nature, his essence, his being, is what brings him joy, happiness, his purpose, his intention, his reason for living, his eternal being, everything dwells bodily in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is, back to chapter number 1, verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God. See, God is invisible. God the Father and God the Spirit are invisible. But God the Son is the visible member of the Godhead. He's the image of the invisible God. By the way, that's one reason why God kept telling Israel and tells everyone, don't have images, God, because God already has his own image. And there's only one image that you're supposed to worship, and that's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's the image of the invisible God, and in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, I want you to take that picture there. The fact that he's the image of the invisible God, he's all that the Godhead is in his essence, his being. And when we say the Godhead, I'm talking about the Father, Son, and Spirit. Dwells bodily in the person of Christ, okay? And so then go back to Romans 8, 29. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Look at that. Now, if you were to ask me, hey, John, explain the depths and the details and everything about that verse, I'm going to say, I don't have a chance of doing what that, the details and depths of that. That's going to take eternity to think about that. But we can get the big picture of it. The Godhead manifests itself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Godhead puts on display who he is in the person of the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God is doing is when he says the hope of his calling is to have this creature, Paul calls a new creature, that is perfectly conformed to the image of his son. To say it another way is that is to have, you and I know that the eternal destiny of the body of Christ is the heavenly places, right? So he will have the heavenly places filled with this creature, the new creature, the church body of Christ, made up of individuals who have trusted the blood of Christ for their salvation during the dispensation of grace, to have the heavenly places just filled with these new creatures, the saints of the Most High God, the dispensation of grace, that are perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. Well, what's that mean? The image of His Son is the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily in Christ. God is so impressed, overwhelmed, if I could say it that way. I really can't say it that way because God's never overwhelmed, but He's so impressed by who Jesus Christ is. He loves Him so much. And, of course, the Son is so impressed with the Father and loves Him so much, and same with the Spirit. But the Father is so impressed with the Son that He says, you know, I purpose to have the heavenly places filled with creatures, the body of Christ, that are just conformed to the image of who Christ is, so that My Son can be on display and magnified throughout all the heavenly places. You're still there in Romans 8:29, right? He says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So the image of His Son is all the fullness that the Godhead is, dwells bodily in Christ. Christ putting on display in bodily form the very nature and being of the Godhead. And so the body of Christ in those heavenly places, putting on display the very nature and being of who God is. Not because you and I will ever be God. We are not God. You are not God. Jesus, Christ is God, that's for sure. But I'm not God. You're not God. But we're going to be conformed to His image so that who God is will be manifest in us. Will be vessels by which the glory of Almighty God is manifest by and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the body of Christ. And the last part of verse 29 says, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Many brethren. A whole bunch of them. Not just one or two or six, but a whole bunch of them. So if you take that, and firstborn, by the way, doesn't mean firstborn in terms of physical birth, but rather in resurrection, okay? So if you take that back to Ephesians 1, go back to Ephesians 1 where we're looking at when, at this prayer, when the Apostle Paul says at verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope, not of our calling, but the hope of His calling. What is it that God expects to get out of why He is calling us? Why He called the body of Christ? Why He calls people with the gospel? What does He expect to get out of this? I mean, again, you think, what do we have to offer? Nothing. The body of Christ in the heavenly places I'm gonna say it kind of in human terms, but I'm afraid it's gonna make it sound so insignificant compared to what it really, really is, but I have a lack of trying to describe what it is. But the body of Christ is gonna be put on display in the heavenly places as the trophies of God's grace to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what God's going to get out of it, what He absolutely confidently expects to get out of it, is this new creature that is perfectly conformed to the image of Christ, where Christ has many brethren, all like Him. That is, where the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in the body of Christ through Christ in us. Let me again clarify something here so that we don't misunderstand. I'm not going to be God and you're not going to be God. Not now, not never. But we're going to be His body. We are His vessels. And in the body of Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, who is God the Son of God, absolute deity in every aspect, okay, and yet truly also absolute humanity, but were the God beyond display, in the many brethren, the body of Christ in the heavenly places. So in doing so, God is going to be putting on display how wonderful the person of Jesus Christ is. He is just so impressed with Christ. He says, man, let me look at a couple of other verses to see if I can illustrate this a little bit further. Go to 2 Corinthians 4 and go to Philippians 1. Go to 2 Corinthians 4 and Philippians chapter number 1. Go to 2 Corinthians 4 and Philippians chapter number 1 here. Look at, I want you to see a phrase here at 2 Corinthians 4:11. I'm going to make it verse 10 and 11. He says, well, you know what? I'm going to go back to verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is Christ himself. That's the treasure. And because it's Christ, it's his word, okay? The treasure is Christ himself. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Go back with me, if you would, to verse 6. He says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, think about that. So you have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we have the treasure in earthen vessels. So Christ is in us. Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the glory of God. See that? So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Do people see that treasure right now in the fullness of his glory? Well, the answer is no. When they look at me and they look at you, they just see a broken down, rusted old vessel that fails and falls and stumbles and messes up all the time. And people look at us as Christians and they just laugh at us. You know, but the treasure is still in us. Whether or not we ever let it be manifested out through these vessels of clay, it's still in us. I'm going to jump down to verse 10 now. So remember, the inside of us, we have this treasure. The treasure is Christ. Christ is the glory of God. He's the image of the invisible God. The fullness of the God dwells bodily in him. So you've got this amazing treasure. You and I have a treasure inside of us. Oh, Lord, help us to get a hold of that. And help that to get a hold of us. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be, here it is, made manifest in our body. The things that we go through now in time are the opportunity to learn to depend upon the treasure. And as we depend upon that treasure, we rest in Christ, we have hope in him, we have confidence in him and his word, then that manifests Christ in us, and it manifests in our body. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So see, we have a treasure inside of us. The world, when they look at us, they don't see that treasure because they just see it. They see a failing human being. But we as believers, when we experience the challenges of life and then when we make those choices that, you know, I'm just going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to just rest in who I am in him. Then that peace that passes understanding keeps our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We're able to let our moderation be known to all men. We can just be at peace and just make a decision. I'm just going to joy in Christ. I'm going to find my purpose and reason for living in him, so that So that treasure inside of it begins to shine forth a little bit. See that? Well, think about it this way then. One day, when you and I shed this outer vessel, this earthly tabernacle, when it's dissolved, and we get that new glorified body, that new body that is able to fully manifest the treasure inside, and then God puts that on display out in the heavenly places. Wonderful, see that? Now I ask you also to go to Philippians 1. Look at how Paul says it here. Philippians 1:20, he says it this way. Philippians 1:20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be. Here it is, it's the word magnified. Not simply manifest, but magnified in my body. Well, that's a whole different level than the thing over in 2 Corinthians 4. It's one thing to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. But it's a whole different level to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in my body. Well, I'm trying to use these verses to illustrate something. Right here, right now, living in these earthly vessels, these broken down, earthly, crumbling, falling apart, stumbling bodies that we do have a treasure inside of us, the most precious treasure to God that ever is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we walk by faith in God's word, as we go through the challenges of life, we make choices that are consistent with who we are in Christ, which means we are utilizing the treasure. We're living out of the resources of Christ, our life. Well, then that not only manifests Christ living in us, but it is able to magnify Christ in these bodies, to put on display. When you magnify something, you make it large so you can see the detail. So when people looked at Paul, sure, they saw this guy who externally he was nothing to look at. In fact, you read how he says it in Philippians there, and he didn't look physically good at all. And from all the beating and the suffering and persecution he experienced, he just looked deformed. And yet when people saw him experience those persecutions, the sufferings, and they saw the stability, they were seeing a supernatural divine power and life source that was functioning inside of him and being manifested and magnified in his body. When you magnify again something, you make it big so you can see all the detail. You make it intense. Well, then, we're asking the question. I'm using this as parallels. We're asking the question, what is God? What's the hope of his calling? What's he going to get out of this? Well, try and say it this way. That you and I, as members of the body of Christ, he's going to take and place the body of Christ in those heavenly places. The body of Christ will be perfectly conformed to the image of his Son. His Son is the image of the invisible God. His Son is all the fullness of the God, all the fullness of the God that Godhead is, dwells in Christ, bodily in Christ. And you and I, he is going to place us in those heavenly places in glorified bodies, not earthen broken down vessels, but glorified bodies where Jesus Christ and all that he is will not simply be manifested throughout the distant regions of the heavenly places, but will be magnified and all the detail of who he is, and that for the ages to come. That's what God's going to get out of it. And that just begins to scratch the surface, you know, of the wonder and the amazement of all of this. The hope of his calling, the confident expectation that God knows he's going to get out of sending the gospel, the grace of God out, and taking anyone who will respond to it by faith, placing them in this new creature, a new man. And he says, here's what I'm getting out of it. I'm going to get a new creature that is perfectly conformed to the image of my son, that he, my son, might be the firstborn in resurrection of many brethren. God's going to have, let me try to say it a different way. Do you remember that when God told Abraham about his seed line, he said that, Abraham, I want you to look to the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea, because your seed is going to be a number, like that's going to just be a massive, massive number. And that's still yet future, by the way, okay? That's going to be fulfilled yet future, like in the kingdom and so forth. Well, think about a parallel. If God says to Abraham, hey, your seed is going to be as stars of heaven in number and as the sand of the sea in number, he said something so much greater to Christ. He said, you know, your seed line, your many brethren are going to be perfect conformed to who you are. And they're going to be out there shining to your glory in the heavenly places, world without end, amen, ages to come, dispensation, fullness of times. And it's all going to be to the glory of Christ, and to the glory of Christ is all going to be to the glory of the Father. That's why Paul in Ephesians chapter number 1, he says, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace, because it is his grace that is accomplishing all this. Yeah, Paul's prayer is pretty amazing, pretty powerful. And our prayer, you and me, is, Lord, help us to really get glimpses of this a little bit more each and every day, just a little bit more. Because, Lord, if we will see some of this, if the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened to see some of this, then it will indeed produce a strengthening in our inner man, so that we live lives that are reflections of your eternal purpose. That's what we're doing here. Okay? All right, well, I guess we didn't really get much further today than we did last Wednesday, did we? But that's all right. Does anybody have a question or a comment? If so, just type it in on the screen there. Or if you have a mic and you want to comment, you can click on the microphone and post your comment that way. We would like to invite you to be on for our next live session, which is going to be 7 p.m. this evening. It's the California time, of course, where we're continuing to study in the book of Romans. And in fact, the homework has been to memorize Romans 8, 31 to 39. So if you've been with us, or if you haven't been with us, go ahead and get started on that. Romans 8, 31 to 39, that'll be for tonight there. Amen. Yes, very excellent verse there. First Thessalonians 2:13. That's so true. It works from when we believe it. That's the key right there. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we could spend a little bit of time this morning to allow your word to remind us what you were doing and why you're doing it, and that by allowing your word to remind us about these things, that we would get our eyes off of ourselves, by allowing your word to help us get our eyes off of ourselves and to get them onto you and what you're doing. And we'll thank you for this. And we do thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.